We just sang that wonderful song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And when we sang that song, we noticed that in a couple of places it says, "It tells me." What is that? It tells me. You know what it is? It is the love of Jesus. And that's why we're here. And that's what we want to talk about for the next several weeks, maybe even. We're going to talk exclusively about the love of God. You know, an eternity isn't enough time to talk about God's great and immense love. But we'll do the best as we look into the Scriptures and see about the things of God and His great love. It tells me of a Savior. That's what God's love does. It tells me of His precious blood. That's what God's love does. And it tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woes, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. How wonderful is our Lord and our God and our Father. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 136. In the book of Psalm, chapter 136, we read about this great love of our God. Psalm 136. I want you to notice the word mercy and how many times we hear that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck Egypt, their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down the great kings, for His mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Shinon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever. And He gave their lands as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. We think of the love of God, and we can't separate His mercy. His mercy goes before Him, and it comes to us. But we understand that just by understanding how much God loved the world, that in His mercy on our behalf, He sent His Son Jesus into the world to die for our sins, even though we didn't love Him.
I want to talk to you exclusively about the idea of a one-way love. Because that's what God's love is. It's a one-way love. He didn't demand you love Him. Because while we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. That was a one-way love. He came down on a one-way road from heaven to earth. And He walked on this earth. And He suffered. And He died for us. All that one-way love. And that's what His love's all about. And that's the kind of love that we need to understand. That's the kind of love that we need to have. He doesn't love us because we loved Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Too many people think that the other way around. They think, you've got to love me before I'll love you. You've got to show me your love before I'll show you my love. You've got to make me feel good if you want me to make you feel good. Listen, that's not godly love. That's earthly, humanistic, and sensual love. Godly love loves, period. So this is what we'll talk about, Lord willing, for quite some time. Because we need this. We live in a world which has been so confused and misled and over the term love. You think about this. Many today, even Christians, have replaced the actual true meaning of the word love, the application of the term love, with something of an experience. Something that has to make me feel something. That's called experiential love. And when we think about that, experiential love is it's the kind of love that results from an experience and only exists while the experience continues. And I can tell you that I love my wife. And I know my wife loves me. You know why? Because when I'm sick and throwing up, she cleans it up. Mm-hmm. And when I'm in a bad mood, she puts up with me. And she loves me no matter what. I will tell you that years ago, my wife should have left me because of the things I did. And she loved me. And she loved me. Listen, we can't live by an experiential love because it will fail you. God's not an experiential love. When we think of what John wrote, in 1 John about God is love, He's not an experiential love. His love doesn't depend upon us. He loved us while we were yet still in our sins. He loved us when we spit on Him. He loved us when we crucified His Son. And He loves us right now. And He'll never stop loving us. Now, don't be confused, because God's love doesn't mean you're saved. But He loves you. And He wants you to come to Him. You know, the misuse or the misunderstanding of the term love has caused so much division in the home, in the family, even in the church. And why not? You know, because for years upon years, for generations, we've seen this multimedia world out there that is inundated or flooded the minds of both young and old people with inaccurate use of the term love. So that the generations that are growing up now, they have a tendency to tie the concept of love in an inaccurate way to emotions and feelings. They tie the term of love to a physical relationship or contact. They tie love to the need for gratification. And those things don't exist in God's love. Listen, I love my dog. My dog bites me. I shoot the dog. Okay? Serious, that's the way it is with many people. How about this? I love my car. My car stops running. What do? I buy a new car. But you know what? Sadly, I love my wife. But my wife, she doesn't reciprocate my love. So what do? In my mind, and then later physically, I divorce my wife. And I get a new one. You see how horrible? You know what? If we were to practice godly love, that would never cross our mind. But our world is being torn apart by divorce. And divorce is a result of the need for experiential love. Divorce is a result of, I don't feel good in this relationship. And it's a result of ignoring the true meaning of love that God lays out for us in an enormous way. Listen, we need God's form of love. We need to understand His love. Because the world is being literally torn apart. Because we misunderstand what love is really all about. His mercy endures forever. That's love. Listen, the truth is that emotional feelings, physical contact, and a need for gratification does not define true love. Emotions, physical, and gratification. It's got nothing to do with true love. Does true love sometimes bring emotional feelings? Sure it does. Does true love sometimes turn to a physical contact between a husband and wife? Yes, it does. True love. It's not true love when it's between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or between a woman and a man that aren't married. That's called sin, fornication. And that's not true love. And gratification, sometimes, yeah, love will bring us gratification in the knowledge and in the movement of love. But those things aren't defining love. They don't define love accurately. You know, movies constantly refer to casual sexual relationships as making love. You ever hear that term? Let's make love. It teaches us that the act of sexual contact is love, when it's not. That intimate relationship that God ordained is to be between a man and a woman called husband and wife. And that's reserved for the marriage bed. And as we learn that anything outside of that is fornication, it's not love, it's sin. And therefore, you know, the world, it's gone out so far from God's definition by His examples, one time after another, that it actually teaches that two men, or a woman and a woman can have sex, and it's called making love. A man and a man can have sex, it's called making love. A man and a woman outside of marriage can have sex, it's called making love. That's not love. That's how bad and how far away from truth we've gone. And therefore, as a result, people have been trained to expect some kind of physical, emotional, or gratifying experience that has to make the individual fulfilled, or it can't be love. Why is this important to us? Why does this matter to the church? Anytime, that we accept or otherwise teach outside of the domain of Scripture, outside of what the Scripture describes or defines, and we don't say, what saith the Scriptures, then we fall short. We will fall short, because that leads to somewhere, or it leads to something that is not holy, but worldly. And as a result, many people today, and I would say a vast majority of people today, are emotionally scarred simply because they don't have a scriptural definition of love. They seek and they desire the emotion, the physical and the gratification that has to be connected with love. And when it's not there, then the people, they reason in their mind, there is no love there. The Lord told us to love one another. Okay, that's a one-way street. I have to love you, that's what He means. And you have to love me, that's what He means. I don't love you because you're lovable. I love you because He told me to. And sometimes that happens. But I don't turn my back on you because you're not the person that I would choose to hang around with. You're my brothers and sisters, and I'm your brother. Period. And we need to love one another, even when it hurts. You know, in our study of love, we'll take a few lessons to, it will take some time to study this, but you know, to learn from just how the Bible plays the role in mankind and in God understanding love. And we all know about the different words. We know about the word agape, right? That's a special word reserved in the Scriptures, defined as a godly love and a sacrificial love. We know about the word philia or philos. That's a tender and affectionate love, the love of a father for his child. You know, we think about what Vine says or what it states. It says that it has never used, this word philos, is never used in a command to men to love God. We're never told to have an affectionate love for God. And we'll see somewhere along the line in our study that Peter actually said he had an affectionate love. But we're not commanded to love God that way. We're commanded in every case, in every instance, the command to love God is agape, sacrificial, godly love. Not a love that fulfills its own self. Not a boasting love. Or not a, certainly not a love that requires something in return. And our goal isn't to define these words, eros, a sensual, lustful kind of love. And then there's another word, storge, and that's not even used in the Scripture. And that's sort of a love of a father or parent towards their children or family. It's really oriented around the family. But we're interested in just one word, agape. And that's where the bulk of our lessons will be. So we're not here to define the word. I can look that up in a dictionary and you can read it. Godly love, sacrificial love. You can read that. It takes 5 minutes. We're done. We can go home. That's not going to help us. What we want to do is examine the Scriptures. And we want to see from the examples of both the Old Testament and the New Testament just how God's love is applied. How His mercy has endured forever. How is His love and the work that He has done connect to the definition of love? What will the attributes and the nature of love be? I'm convinced that love is a one-way proposition. The way it's used in Scripture. And when we try to change that, well, we'll find ourselves hurting. Spiritually and emotionally, we'll be hurting. For the same reasons that if we were to change any other part of God's Word. We are a people of the book. We want to listen to God's holy Word and we want to say to that Word, amen. So let it be. God is love, amen. So let it be. You know, when John wrote that in 1 John 4 and 8, it is the word agape. That's the word that's used when he said, God is love. And so that's where we would start. You know, if all God cared about was us loving him, things would be quite different. I mean, you think about this, an example of Adam and Eve. You know, when God created the world, if love was a two-way street, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that's not an act of love, then God just would have destroyed them. You see, but they disobeyed Him. They displeased Him. They broke His law. And He certainly could have destroyed them. He had every right. He's the Creator. If God's understanding about love was like man's understanding about love, what does man do when somebody doesn't love us back? We just put them away. Don't we? Seriously. You go to work and there's some guy that's just annoying as the dickens and you just avoid him like the plague. Right? That's the way it is. That's not the way God does it. When that man becomes an annoyance, God walks right up to him and says, I love you. And when that man spits in his face and says, get away from me. I don't want nothing to do with you. God comes right back and says, I love you. And when that man slaps him on the cheek, what does he do? He turns the other one and he says, I love you. That's not the manly kind of love, the worldly kind of love. See, if God loved the way we do, the world would have been destroyed a long, long time ago. But that's not what happened, is it? Is that what happened? No. You know why? Because the Creator had a plan. And that plan was in existence long before we ever came into being. That plan was in existence before the earth was formed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse... Let me back up here. I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The Scripture tells us, for He indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. Our salvation was created in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That's what the Scripture tells us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, He who has saved us and called us as a holy nation, not according to, our works. He didn't call us because of something we did. He didn't say, oh, you did this for me, so I'm loving you. But according to His own purpose, He called us. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see that? Let's look at that. Here's the plan. When did the plan come into being? Before the world. You see that? The plan that God had. God made the light and the day. God made the night, and He made the heavens, the seas, and the dry land that came up out of them, the grass, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and the creatures of the sea and the air, the cattle that walked upon the earth, and man He made in His own image. And He placed man in a beautiful garden, pure, holy, without sin. Genesis 1 and 27 tells us about Him making man. And God saw that everything was good. Genesis 1 and 31. He saw everything was good. Isaiah 7 and 14 tells us that something else happened. God created this world, and then God sent His Son into the world. Isaiah 7 and 14 tells us before the fact, just like the world, the plan was before the world, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and His name shall be called Emmanuel. God is with us. What love and what mercy. To come down from heaven and be with a people that are hateful and spiteful and turn away from and deny That's a picture of the love of God. And God saw everything and He said it was good. In Acts chapter 2 and 36, Peter, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior." That's what he said, Lord and Savior. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." But you know what happened before that? The church. The church came into being. What a picture. The church. And when we think about this church, we realize that something's going to happen. Yeah, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt everything with a fervent heat, both the earth and all the works that are contained within it. And they will all be burned up. But you notice what's still in the picture? God's plan. Because it won't fail. It's always going to be there. The earth is going to be destroyed. And what's going to be left is the church. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then the end comes. The earth will be burned up. And then what will happen? The church will be raised up into glory, delivered to the Father in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and the dead will rise in Christ first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Listen, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Don't be confused. The "we" in that statement is the church. Those who love God. Those who obey God. Our Creator wants us to love Him. Of course He does. But He loved us first. Not because of feelings or experiential emotions or some kind of gratification that we gave to God. All of which happened to the children of Israel. But you know, but they didn't love Him like they should have reciprocally. How many times did the Creator prove His love to the children of Israel just to have them turn to some other gods? You think about that. 10 plagues in Egypt. Freedom from bondage. A pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Red Sea parts. Manna came down from heaven. Water from a rock. Armies defeated. And the walls of Jericho fell down. Why? Because God loved His people. He loved His creation. He said it was good. These are all physical, experiential, and gratifying experiences that they endured, and that they witnessed, rather. You know, but they still turned against God. They still turned their backs against God. But He still loved them, didn't He? You can't stop God's love. That's one of the marks of God's love, is that His mercy endures forever. And you can't stop it. I can't stop it. It will never stop because God is love. God's love is a one-way love. And it's a love that loves you, period. And then when we think about that, His love towards us being one way, He, out of His love, purposed a plan before the world began to save as many as would believe by the way of the cross. Our love must mimic God's love. Mimic, copy, right? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44 and following. You know, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, it's often called. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." What? Are you serious, Lord? You want me to what? You want me to love my enemies? Well, that's an attribute of God. His mercy endures forever. It doesn't matter if you're friend or foe. God loves you, period. How do I love my wife? Period. How do I love you? Period. How should you love me? Period. What if I talk too long today? Let's not go there. Listen. He says, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And those who persecute you. Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Oh, yeah. Did all that happen to Jesus? Oh, yeah. Is that happening to us? Not like that. Are there people that hate me? Sure. Do I love them? You bet. Am I a hypocrite? You test me and find out. You don't treat me right. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to love you more. I guarantee it. That's the way it's supposed to be. I can tell you that there are people that I don't like. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the things they say. And I don't like the sin maybe that's in their lives. But I love them. And I would do anything for any person, period, end. And that's the attitude that we want to get from the Scriptures. Jesus goes on to say that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That's how we do that, so that we'll be the sons of our Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You see the principle here? A one-way love. I love you because, period. Not because you love me. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you not even the tax collectors and do the same? And if you greet only your brethren, then what more do you do than other people? Oh, this is my brother over here. Well, yeah, I don't know that person. What do you have? You know, he says the tax collectors, those sinners, they do that. He says, therefore, you be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. His mercy endures forever. How long should your mercy endure? How long should you love? How much should you love? Who should you love? Everyone, all the time, period. I can think of some politicians right now I don't particularly like, but they get prayed for, don't they? You know that. And we love them. Do we want something terrible to happen to them? Absolutely not. But you know, I've heard Christians tell jokes about presidents and politicians. Should we be doing that? Really? Think about that. Let that sink in a second, and then just imagine Jesus and him telling jokes about the president or the king. Be, therefore, perfect, just as your Father, who's in heaven, is perfect. How does God, his mercy in every case, no matter what it was, his mercy endures forever. One-way love is why Jesus had to die on the cross. Way back in the beginning, when that plan was set in motion, before the world began, before we were created, before we were ever thought of, the plan was put in motion, and Jesus was going to die on that cross. He was going to die on that cross in order to overcome power of Satan, in order to overcome death and sin, and to make a way for us to be able to choose him in a one-way return. And if we choose him and we have the kind of love that he had, then our return will be to heaven.
a one-way love. Two-way love doesn't lead to heaven. Listen. Finally, the Lord was going to be delivered up. And when he was delivered up, he promised that he would come back. And for all those who love him, you hear that? Are you listening? All those who love him, agape, sacrificial, godly love, love in the same manner and characteristics as our Father in heaven, all those who love him will be delivered one day up into heaven and be handed over to the Father, and then the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. We must love not because it feels good, but because it's commanded. You know, we love the unlovable. We love the enemy. Why? Simple, because he first loved us. And he gave himself for us. That's why. Do you love God? I hope you do. I believe that's why you're here. I know this very day that there's somebody here that loved God enough to come even when he didn't feel like he should. Or she. That's remarkable. That's putting God first. When my mother was dying of cancer, I loved my mother. But when she was dying of cancer and in the hospice and taking her last breaths, when Sunday morning came, I loved God more. My wife would be there in the morning. Then at night, she would go to worship and I'd be there with my mother. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that should even remotely say to your soul, you don't need to be there. Because if you do say that, if you allow the words of the devil into your heart, then listen to me, you're not loving God like he loves you. And I want you to let that sink in. We're talking about God's love, and we're talking about us being like him. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you here Sunday morning? Bible study not important? You're going to put that on paper? If I write down on a piece of paper, Bible study's not important to me on Sunday morning, and you sign your name next to it, you're going to do that? God said, forsake not the assembly. That's an assembly. Why are you not here Sunday night? If I write that on a piece of paper, Sunday night's not important. Are you going to sign that? I mean, seriously, you're going to put your name in ink on a piece of paper that says, none of these things are important to me. Not important. Where are you on Wednesday night? You too tired? Too busy? Too lazy? What is it? Are you going to write on a piece of paper and sign your name to it that Wednesday night just isn't important to God? Listen, we're talking about his mercy that endures forever. And it does. But one day, his mercy is going to end. There will be a day when judgment comes upon all men. And you know what's going to happen on that day? Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Some of those bowings and some of those confessing, that'll be to damnation. Because the Lord will say, but you go away, I don't know you. You didn't do the things that I asked. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what, Ed? His commandments tell us that we have to believe. You've got to believe what he said. His commandment says that we have to repent of our sin. His commandment says that we have to be baptized in the waters to have our sins washed away, coming in contact with the blood of Christ. Those are commands. If you love God, then you just keep his commandments. If you haven't done that,
You don't love God. You need to do that, as he said, to save your own soul, to obey him and to obey his commands. And if you're a Christian, and you say, I love God, in words and not in deed, everything God ever does in love was a deed. He never said, I love you, see you later. I love you, be warmed and filled, and not give you the things that are needful for your body and the clothing that you need for your backs. That's what men do, not God. If we're Christians and we sit around and talk about how much we love God, but we're never there, then we've sinned. And that needs to be made right. It needs to be made right. I hope and pray that we search deeply in our hearts, whether we need to be saved or whether we need to repent. We have a song of invitation this day, song number 343, if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.